And I'm going to read the first 13 verses tonight. I've simply entitled this, Respective Persons. James chapter 2, starting in verse number 1 tonight. James chapter 2, verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law's transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill and art become a transgressor of the law, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you tonight. We have this privilege to enter into the house of God. We thank you for the Scripture. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you love us. Now, Father, we ask that you, through your Spirit, tonight would teach us. You would illuminate your Word. God, that you would bring thoughts to our minds. And Lord, that you might bring into our hearts that which you want each of us. Father, no doubt tonight there is need of comfort. No doubt there is need of conviction. No doubt tonight, Lord, we all need illumination of your Spirit from your Word. So we ask for your blessing. We ask for your leadership. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. From the book of James, we find that there are what I could describe as verifications of faith. Tonight, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe James is going to give us some things to help us to verify or to really to recognize, hey, I know I'm saved because there are some things I believe are in our lives. One of those things is that we are going to have trials. In chapter 1, as we studied the first 12 verses, we found out that there are trials that come to the life. And there's going to be those tests that enter into your life, into my life. It is just a part of life. They're going to be there. As sure as there are tests in school, there's going to be tests in life. Any tests since you started school? Oh, once in a while, yeah. I used to have one. One tomorrow. Very good. I used to have a teacher every day walk into class. Then they'd say, take out a half sheet of paper. And took out a half sheet of paper. Said number 1 to 10. Number 1 to 10. And then they would begin to ask 10 different questions. Every day it was the same thing. I remember taking Greek when I got into Bible college. And every day, same thing. Take out a half sheet of paper. Every day, write down the 6 new words that you learned last night and or yesterday. And write down their meanings. And so every day we had to do that. And 6 today, 6 tomorrow, 6 the next day. I mean, it was just more and more and more, you know. And so we went through all of those things. Test, test, test. We have those things. And so we need to write it down. They're going to come. And what God is trying to do is to teach us through those things. That's why he said in verse 12, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We also know that God does not test our faith with evil. Okay? God doesn't test with evil. Evil does come. There are evil things that happen that God allows, but he is not the generator of those things. He may allow it, but he does not generate it. We also know that faith is tested or verified by the Word of God. He tells us to be doers of the Word of God. And so if we are doing, why, it's a pretty good indication or verification that that Word is really in our hearts. In chapter 2, as we come to these verses that I just read tonight. I believe that He is seeking to verify our faith by looking at our attitude and our actions in respect of others. In respect of others. Our attitude and our actions. As we get to the latter part of the chapter, we'll not do that tonight, but as we get to that, it'll be verified by our good works. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created unto good works. And so that is a part of that, a verification of that. The main point of discussion tonight in regards to our respect of persons is in the realm of rich and poor. Maybe we could say in the realm of classes. We could call this God's war on poverty. Or we might call it God's war on riches. Did you realize that both of those can be a curse? Most in this room say, yeah, I understand poorness, and it is a curse. Do you realize tonight that many poor people will not look to God because really when they think of God, they're wanting a handout as opposed to really seeking after what God has in the way of salvation. But by the same token, we find that many rich people, they're so independent that they don't need God. And so really both of them be a curse in that regards because they're not going to reach out to the Lord. Now, when we talk about the war on poverty, we know that our government has a war on poverty. We know that society talks about a war on poverty, and they're trying to obliterate that war on poverty. And of course, the idea is in modern times is to be a governmental Robin Hood. And so somebody, through legitimate means, is going to take the money of the rich and give it to those who are poor. And that is an injustice to both groups. It's not just because it's simply stealing from those who have, not allowing them the pleasure of giving or learning the privilege of giving. And by the same token, it's taken away all incentive for those who are poor. And so when we're doing that as a government, our nation, we're not helping the situation one little bit. Matter of fact, we are propagating it, making it even worse, because then poor people are more likely to just remain poor and seek to get all the handouts they can get. Of course, you haven't noticed that taking place, I'm sure. God's solution has not anything to do with finances. God's solution has to do with that of the heart. God wants to change the heart. And so as God's seeking to change that heart, one of the things that He's going to seek to change is our love for money. You know, the Bible didn't say that money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money, whether you have it or don't have it. Money is not the problem. It is our inner desire towards it. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, here's the key word, coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so God wants to bring a solution to the chain or a solution to the heart by changing our attitude towards money. I believe that our basic financial policy is really related to us in a couple of scriptures. Let me take you to Proverbs chapter 30. Listen to this. He says, remove me far from vanity and lies. And then he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't give me either of these. For he realizes what poverty might do to him. He realizes what riches might do to him. And so it's not a matter of, boy, I really want to get rich. It's a matter of, hey, let's let God take care of this. And so he's saying, give me neither. Give me whatever it is that I need in my life. He says, feed me with food convenient for me. I believe Matthew 6:19 is a tremendous thought. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But he teaches us to lay up our treasures in heaven. So it's very good for us to understand that God wants to basically change our heart in these regards. And so as we come here now to chapter number 2, as we look at here, I want to just divide this chapter up a little bit and just look at a few things here tonight. First of all, I've labeled the first 3-4 verses here. There are no social classes in God's economy. No social classes in God's economy. One of the things to help me through the years, I was taught opposite of this. I have never watched the financial giving of God's people. I was taught you need to do that. From time to time, I will ask my wife, who takes care of those things, is somebody tithing? And she will have a pretty good idea whether that's true or not. And really, that's all that I'm interested in. And not look at how much somebody gives. I have no idea. The reason is, I do not want to play favorites because somebody might be giving more than somebody else. Okay? And so, really, I have no idea in that particular realm of what's going on. Those who count the monies have more idea than I do in that. I do want to have that kind of a favoritism. We need to be a people, as we look at others, we see others all really the same. There's not a social class. There's not this guy who's rich and he's more important. This guy's poor, he's not as important. That ought not be in our general makeup. It's so easy in America. We're so programmed that way. We think success is having a lot of money. By the way, success for a Christian is being faithful. It has nothing to do with your finances. It has nothing to do with any of the materialism. Success is really wrapped up in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're seeing, I believe, in these verses is that faith, when he says, brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons, faith and favoritism for benefit do not mix. Okay? They're just not going to mix. Every person in Christ is just that. They are in Christ. And we all we need to certainly remember that kind of thing. They're in Christ. So if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, that's all that's important, really. It doesn't matter your social standing. It doesn't matter your physical condition. It doesn't matter if you're good looking or bad looking. It doesn't matter anything about that. What matters is that you're in Christ and you're a brother in Christ. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, you have the same Father, we're in the same family. And hey, beauty of beauties. There was a couple many, many years ago, back in the 1800s, their name was Mr. and Mrs. Whitmore. They lived in New York City. They were very wealthy people. And one night they had a group of folks over just to get together. And so they decided that night to go down to the Bowery. That's just that was an area of New York City that was raucous. It was a place of where the poor people were at. And as they went down there, they went to the mission of a fellow by the name of Jerry McAuley. They sat mission service that night, and unlike the stale high church that they had been used to, they had heard the gospel probably for the first time in their life. It was presented so clearly that night, Mrs. Whitmore and her husband walked down the aisle with those men and those women in that mission. They knelt at the front with those same people, she in her fur coat, he with his diamond rings and all his fine suit, and they kneeled down at the same area that the others do, and they get saved. And they begin from that day forward to come there night after night after night and give themselves to working with these people. She later established, Mrs. McAuley, a ministry, the first of its kind that anybody knows of, for troubled girls. She was known as the Rose of Mulberry Road, or Mulberry Bend. And she was one who was so wonderfully used in the life of many girls in that area back in those days. There was no social standing. She got saved, and all of a sudden, it wasn't a trip to the Bowery to see how the other world lived and how much we've got and how wonderful it is for us. But now it was, hey, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and wanted to serve and to work with them and be a part of their lives. And so there's no social classes. It says not to have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. By the way, aren't you upset that the world takes some terms that really are beautiful terms? Bill's got a sister named Gay, and it's almost embarrassing nowadays to even be called that, you know. I seen a football player the other day, and that's his last name on the back of his shirt, Gay, and I can imagine all the comments he gets. It's certainly not talking about that, but even if it was, it's a matter that we are what? We're to look at each one the same way. Brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come to the next few verses, I believe that our true riches are in Christ. Notice verse 5, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Do we not recognize tonight that richness is not measured, is the word, in dollars and cents? It's not the way we measure wealth. We ought never despise somebody because of their lack of wealth or their abundance of wealth. No. We ought to understand God has chosen the poor of this world. What's he talking about? Not necessarily those who are poor in riches. He's talking about poor in spirit. Those who are poor enough to recognize their need in Christ. God has been willing to choose them and to bring them into his kingdom and give them of his grace. Our true riches are in him, not anywhere else. We ought never be enamored with the riches of others. Ought not. Why? Notice verse 6. It says, "If ye despise the poor, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name?" Matter of fact, in chapter 5, he kind of goes after the rich people to some degree. But at the same time, those who know Christ, they are our brothers in Christ. We ought not get excited because there's a rich Christian, because he's got money financially. We ought to be excited when Christians have the riches of Christ, when they are drawing from the Spirit of God. They're allowing him to work in their lives and to do that which is so wondrous in their lives. Notice verse 8. He says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Ye do well." A royal law. Breaking the royal law of God, as I read this, is being guilty of breaking all the laws. He says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." In verse 9, he says, "If ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Notice verse 10, which I've quoted many times. But in its context, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point." What's the point he's talking about here? This royal law. He is guilty of all. You know, so often we look at all these things and we look at this and we think, well, this Christian isn't doing this and he isn't doing that. He isn't doing the other thing. He's involved in this. He's involved in that. And we judge all their different works, when we ought to be looking in the mirror and asking ourselves, are we really loving them ourselves? Whosoever shall keep the whole law. We got all these standards set up, and yet we have not love in our lives. That is the royal law. That is what God wants us to be, is people who love others. Amen. And by the way, and we need to show it. Sometimes we love and we don't show it. I think so often that verse I referred to it the other night in Proverbs says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And I was looking and I thought, well, I don't have very many friends. And I began to look at that and I thought, well, I'm friendly. But I looked real close, and boy, this was hard. As I looked at that, I saw, according to Scripture, I'm not showing it. See, I couldn't see it, but God's Word was saying that. And I think the same thing's true in our love. We need to what? Show that love. And allow that to pour forth from us. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He says, "Ye do well." That is the royal law. And we can't have respect of persons with it. It's not we love this one and don't love the other one. It's not that we see this one and we pour out our love and we walk by the other one and we don't. It's each one is, I don't know if the word's equal, but we're willing to pour it all out to them. We're willing to do that. Verse 11, for he that said, he goes on and gives a little example here, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. Trying to get across to us. We mess up on this one. Don't get ourselves to thinking, hey, we're so good because we don't do the other things. This is the royal law. It's so much more important. So speak ye and do, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, unusual verse. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. God's desire for you and me is that we would be a people who have not respect of persons. We don't pick and choose. We recognize God loves everybody. And we're willing to be like God and love everybody. That's some very convicting verses as we study our lives. These are those things that when I come into a church service, if I come in here with the idea I really got to get this across to people without allowing God to speak to my heart, then I'm not letting God accomplish in me what needs to be accomplished. And if we sit and listen with that attitude, then God isn't accomplishing. Are we really letting God love others through us? Or do we have that kind of a thing whereby we love some and don't love others? It's easy to do, isn't it? Because some are more lovable, by all means. But God wants us to be like Him. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And since we've taken some time in prayer tonight, why, we'll be dismissing you and have some good fellowship. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much this evening. We can gather for these few moments and look at this really verification. Lord, that when we're willing to just love others, what a mark of Christ. What a tremendous mark of a Christian that we're just willing to shed it upon all. And Lord, as we look, we realize that You first loved. You are the initiator. Sometimes, Father, we're looking for others to show it to us when we really need to be the ones that started. So, Lord, I pray tonight that You would just work in our hearts and use us in this wonderful royal law of love. Let us not be a people who have respect of persons, certainly in the matter of classes and in the area of races and all of these different things. But God, that we might be able to look at those, especially brethren, on an equal basis, realizing each one's a child of God. And Lord, that we might have a great love for the world as You do, those who are lost without You. God, that our hearts might be poured out to them. Bless in each of our lives. Work in the lives of our young people. Lord, I pray for any of those classes that run short tonight of helpers, You just undertake for them. Bless those that are filling in. Strengthen each one of them. Lord, I pray tonight that some of these young folks come to know Your Savior. We'll thank You in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.